He's turning your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be finishing the book of Colossians this morning, starting with verse 7 and reading to the end of the chapter. Once you've turned there, I do ask that if you're able, that you would please stand as we read God's holy word. Colossians 4, verse 7 says, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As far as we know, this is the only letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians. And up to this point, as we've seen in the book of Colossians, everything has been intentional and purposeful. Things that the Colossian church needed to hear and things that we need to hear as well. Now Paul is giving them his final words. And it's nothing dramatic, it's nothing unusual, but it is purposeful. More so than we probably realize at first glance. It does resemble kind of a nice farewell greeting, a nice goodbye, which it is, but it's also a way of connecting the Colossians to the blessing of fellowship with God's people, fellowship with the saints. At this time in history, especially, having this fellowship with God's people was especially pertinent. They didn't have podcasts, they didn't have good Christian books in the same way that we do today. They didn't have many other believers in their area, in their respective cities, but they did have the people of God, their brothers and sisters in Christ, who lived near them sometimes and also who lived far away from them. They had the blessing of the fellowship with the church, which is a means of God's grace. God uses the gift of one another to dispense to us his sustaining, long-haul grace. Grace for us to continue on in the Christian life. This is what we're doing when we gather together here at this church. It's a time for us to bear one another up, to spur one another on in the faith. It's why we gather. It's why God has commanded that we gather to worship together. And it's why we do this, it's why we covenant together as well as members of this church. And it's why connection to God's people is so important. Even in the unbelieving world, they recognize something of the blessings of fellowship, of being in community, purposeful community. Sometimes they recognize this better than many Christians do. Christopher Yuan is a professor of Bible at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And he grew up in an unbelieving household and was himself an unbeliever for most of his younger years. And at a young age, he identified with and actively pursued a homosexual lifestyle. to the point that he moved far away from his family and started pursuing this way of living, this lifestyle. And Yuan said later on that one of the things that drew him to the gay community was how close-knit they were. He longed to have that kind of community and thought that he had found it there. He at least saw a glimpse of it there with them. The unbelieving world recognizes that human beings were created to be supported by one another. God says as much himself when he said at creation that it was not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. Loneliness is not good in God's eyes. Fellowship is. What a blessing we have in the church. How much more, as those redeemed by Christ, do we have a close-knit community? And God has given it to us so that we can bear one another up in the Christian life, and that we can be a means of encouraging one another on. My sermon today can be summed up in these words: bless and be blessed by God's people. Bless and be blessed by God's people. The passage this morning teaches this in three ways. First, by hearing from God's people to receive encouragement. Second, by receiving warm support from God's people. And third, by giving warm support to God's people. So first, hearing from God's people to receive encouragement. Verse 7 says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus was a co-worker of the Apostle Paul's. He was also oftentimes the one to deliver Paul's letters to the respective churches that he wrote them to. But he was much more than just a delivery man, someone who handed off these letters. He's described as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of Christ. He was an exemplary Christian himself and a minister of the gospel. For Paul to send Tychicus was for him to send one of his very best. And then verse 8 goes on to say, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Of course, objectively, Tychicus needed to deliver this letter. He needed to take this letter to the church at Colossae. But his purpose was to minister to their hearts himself as well. Tychicus was to go to them and to bear witness of God's faithfulness to Paul, to all the Lord had done and was doing through the Apostle Paul. Even with Paul in prison, which he was at this point, God was still working and still using Paul for the spread of the gospel. Tychicus was to share this testimony for their encouragement, that he might encourage their hearts, as the verse says. It's, of course, natural to think, with Paul being in prison, that the Colossians would want to know about Paul out of concern. How is he doing? How is he being treated? Because he was imprisoned. But instead, the purpose of sharing about Paul's ministry, for Tychicus to share that with them, was for their spiritual good, for the spiritual good of the church at Colossae, to show God's faithfulness, and that's the same God that they worship as well. For them to know that God would act for their good in the same way that he's acted and is acting for the Apostle Paul's good. And Tychicus didn't travel alone, but he had someone with him as well. If you look at verse 9, it says, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Onesimus was the slave mentioned in the book of Philemon. If you look at the book of Philemon, that one chapter book in the New Testament, Onesimus was someone who ran away from his master and was converted to Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I talked about slavery a few weeks ago as Colossians dealt with it. But notice here again that Onesimus was a slave, but he's not here identified as a slave. He's identified as a faithful and beloved brother. In Colossians 3:11, it says that there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. I imagine that Paul had Onesimus in mind when he said that slave and free are alike, one in Christ. His identity, Onesimus' identity, was not bound up in his slavery, not bound up in his role, his class, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Onesimus was, it seems, from Colossae, from the town of Colossae, which is why it says that he's one of them. So the Colossians were probably familiar with him already. Him and Tychicus were both to relate what was happening to Paul, to bear testimony to God's faithfulness in the life of Paul, all for the purpose of their encouragement. Seeing God work in someone else's life does more than draw just respect or admiration, although it does do that. It also emboldens us to walk in the same way, to know that God powerfully provided for someone we know should give us confidence as we look at his work in their life, that he will do the same thing for us. He's promised to act for all of his people in the same way. That's the encouraging power of the testimony of God's work in someone's life. It has practical use for us, and that's the way that God has designed it. My wife and I recently watched a movie called News of the World, and it follows the story of a man who reads the news from town to town in the Wild West shortly following the Civil War. And he would travel around to these different towns and basically have all these newspapers in front of him and give an overview of the world's major news stories to these crowds of people that were listening. And one particular town he traveled to had an oppressive, unjust man kind of leading it, as kind of the mayor of sorts. And the townspeople of that town had just come to accept that this is just how things are. This is just the leader that we have. But when the news person stood up to read the news to them, they heard of a story of people in another northern town and how those people pursued justice for themselves when they were faced with an unjust leader. And hearing about their example, the townspeople in that town were moved to action. They decided that it was time for them also to pursue good for their own. And so they did. The point is that the example of others moves our hearts in a unique way. God uses other Christians' lives for our own spiritual good, to move us to be emboldened that we may continue on in godliness, that we might not lose heart or lose our focus. God's Spirit works this way for us as we hear testimonies. Our ladies do this when they gather together every month or so. One of them will give her testimony of the Lord's work in her life, and the purpose is that it would be a way for them to see God's work in each other and to be encouraged, to encourage one another by how the Lord has worked in their lives. A testimony, of course, usually includes conversion, you know, coming to Christ, but also God's faithfulness since that point. How has the Lord been faithful since he saved me? It's a chance to share your testimony, is a chance to speak encouragement into other people. And our church-wide Wednesday gatherings are also a good time for this. We share prayer requests, we pray for one another, and this would be a wonderful time for one of you to come and to share and bear testimony to God's faithfulness to you, something that we can thank the Lord for together and that we can be encouraged by. View it as a way to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, to share these things, to share about God's work in your life, even if it's just something simple. It doesn't need to be anything dramatic. Giving a clear account of God working in your life is a chance to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so that's the first point, hearing from God's people for encouragement. Now the second point, receiving warm support from God's people. Look down at verse 10, which says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." Aristarchus was a travel companion of the Apostle Paul's. He's listed in Paul's travel party in the book of Acts, and he's also a fellow minister of the gospel. And he's been thrown into prison along with Paul at this point. So Paul is sitting in prison with Aristarchus. And then Mark here is John Mark, the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark in our New Testament. He also traveled with Paul, and he traveled with Paul and Barnabas, both of them, as they went out from the church at Antioch, when they were initially sent out to go and spread the gospel across the Roman Empire. They had John Mark with them in that initial journey. And Mark apparently had some type of instructions concerning him. According to commentator John Gill, this would have been probably a letter of commendation of sorts, a letter from Paul or another one of Paul's co-workers that introduced and commended Mark to that church, to a church that probably did not know him previously, at least personally. And because of that letter, the church should welcome him warmly. And then verse 11 mentions someone else. It says, "And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me." This individual who went by Justice, again, is another co-worker of the Apostle Paul's. And we don't know nearly as much about him, but that Paul was thankful for his help in ministry. So these men, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice, were all Jews. They were of the circumcision, meaning that they had received that distinctly Jewish sign of circumcision. And these three were probably also practicing Jews, meaning that they, all of them, probably still went to the temple. They still identified with Judaism. And of course, they knew Christ as Lord and Savior. But in this unique time in history, much of the church at the time laid claim to both Christianity and Judaism, because Christianity was the fulfillment of Judaism. Christianity flowed out of Judaism. They were not in contradiction to one another, if properly understood. Paul, we know from elsewhere, was the apostle to the Gentiles because he focused much of his work, much of his ministry, on preaching the gospel to the Gentiles people, meaning the non-Jewish people. And he went around planting churches in largely Gentile places, although there were still Jews there as well. And yet, in the midst of his ministry among Gentiles, he still had strong connections to his Jewish kinsmen, including these three listed here. And the verse says that they were a comfort to him, which I'm sure included things like their example of godliness, their words of encouragement, their help in the work, their prayer for Paul, their prayer with him, their zeal for the Lord. I mean, all of these things combined to serve to comfort Paul as he's sitting in a prison cell. He saw God's goodness in those men, and God used them to show it to him as well. And then look down at verse 12, which says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God." We saw this Epaphras mentioned earlier in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 7. And there he was described as a faithful minister of Christ. Here, it's basically the same thing. He's described as a servant of Christ Jesus. It also says that he was one of them as well, probably meaning here that Epaphras was most likely one of their shepherds. He was most likely one of their pastors who ministered the word of God to them on a regular basis. And it says that he struggled in prayer for them. He agonized in prayer on their behalf, getting on his knees on a regular basis to pray that God would work in their hearts, to pray that God would sanctify them and make them more like Christ. And he prayed specifically for their maturity in the faith, that they would move on from basic fundamental Christianity, still holding on to those things, but moving on into maturity, that they'd be established firmly in the Word of God, that they'd know more and more what the implications of God's Word is for them and for how they live their lives, that they'd know how to love one another well, how to recognize false teaching, which was a major concern of this letter earlier, particularly in chapter 2, and that they'd grow to love Christ more and more. So these are the things that Epaphras is praying on a regular basis for them. He also prayed for their full assurance in all the will of God. Commentator Matthew Henry says that this refers to God's will of precepts, meaning that the things that God commands, and his will of providence, meaning his sovereign governance of all things. Epaphras prayed that the Colossians might submit to God's will in both senses, that they'd pursue obedience to everything God commands, and that they'd submit to all God decrees, everything that he brings to pass, which is, of course, the goal of every Christian, that we would submit to all that God commands and that we would be in submission to God's will as well. So Epaphras prayed this for them. Having a godly person pray for you is a very powerful thing. It's also a weighty thing. And apparently it had great effect on the Colossians because they were known among the churches for their godliness, for their Christ-likeness. I want to circle back for a moment to the story of Christopher Yuan, which I shared a little bit about him just a second ago. As I said, throughout his years as a young adult, Yuan was engrossed in a sinful lifestyle. He pursued homosexual relationships. He began buying and dealing drugs as well. And he was in dental school and just about to finish, and then he got kicked out of school because of his drug dealings. And when he finally decided to come out as gay to his parents were absolutely devastated. And they blamed each other, and they fell into a kind of despair. And then, over the course of time, God miraculously saved Christopher Yuan's parents. Through the witness of other Christians, Leon and Angela Yuan came to know Christ, and they themselves did not waste any time in the Christian life. They began praying for their son Christopher on a regular basis, and they also enlisted 100 prayer warriors from their church to also pray for Christopher on a regular basis. For 8 years, Christopher's mom would fast every single Monday in prayer for her son, in intercession for her son. And she also spent hours each day in her prayer closet asking that the Lord would save him. Eventually, Christopher found himself in prison for possession of and dealing drugs. And while in prison, he happened to find a Bible in a trash can. He picked up the Bible and he began reading it. And as he read, the Holy Spirit worked to convict him of his sin. He came to Christ as a result and was converted, became a Christian, and his parents' prayers had finally been answered over many years. For what seemed like a situation that was only going from bad to worse, the Lord intervened. Now his life serves as a powerful testimony of God's grace to other people. We cannot underestimate the blessing of God's people's prayers for us. Moving on to verse 13, it continues on about Epaphras. It says, "For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis." It seems like here that Paul is taking special effort to highlight Epaphras' godliness to the Colossians, because he wanted them to know that Epaphras' life matched what he was preaching and teaching to them from the Word of God. Epaphras was a hard worker. He labored for the good of the church, for their godliness, and for their maturity. He took pains to make sure that they were connected to the vine that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only for the Colossians did he do this, but also for the believers in Laodicea and in Hierapolis, which these are the towns that are directly north of Colossae. Epaphras wanted to see the gospel flourish in that whole area, not just Colossae. His example not only commended the gospel he preached, it certainly did that, but it also spurred the Colossians on in the faith. If he worked hard for the gospel, then so could they. If God strengthened Epaphras in his work, he'd also strengthen them as they worked for God's glory in their specific spheres of influence. And then in verse 14, we see two more names mentioned. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Luke, the physician, is the same Luke that authored the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts in the New Testament. In addition to being a minister of the gospel, he was a medical doctor by profession. And he wrote a careful account of Jesus' life in the Gospel of Luke, and also an account of the early church in Acts, how the gospel spread after Christ ascended back into heaven. We'll talk more about Luke here in a couple weeks as we dive into the book of Luke. Demas was another co-worker of Paul's. He's mentioned a couple other places in the books of 2 Timothy and Philemon. Okay, so we have all these different greetings from all these people. So what is the purpose of these greetings? Why would Paul use precious ink to include these, to spend all this time including these greetings? It is a way for them to say hello, to kind of exchange pleasantries in that way, but it's also more than that. These greetings communicate something like, we're behind you, that they're praying for them, that they're linking arms with them, even if it's from a distance. The fellowship of God's people is a powerful thing. We sharpen one another. We strengthen one another. The Bible says this is like iron sharpening iron. One Christian sharpens another. This can be done even from a distance as well as in person. These greetings are a means of grace to the Colossian church. They serve to advance the personal holiness of the church at Colossae, the individuals there. For them to know that they're not just a small, isolated church in a forgotten place somewhere, but that they have fellowship with God's people all over the Roman Empire, wherever God's people may be. My prayer for us is that we would also know how we are supported and connected to other believers, and that we'd recognize it for what it is, God's help in the form of support and prayer from others, and that we'd even seek this out from brothers and sisters in Christ, because God uses it to help you in your run with Christ, as you walk with Christ. Your fellow saints are bearing you up in the faith. They're bolstering you and energizing you to keep going. Okay, so that's the second point, receiving warm support from God's people. Now the third and final point, giving warm support to God's people. With the support that we have received from others, we get to pour it back onto others. With the greeting that we've received, we get to in turn greet others as well. We get to do for others what some have done for us. Verse 15 says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." Laodicea, as I said before, was the town directly north of Colossae, not very far away, just north of them. And there was a church there as well. There were believers there. And the Colossian church probably already had some sort of connection with them for their proximity, one, but also one of their pastors, Epaphras, likely would have connected the congregations in some way, since he did work among both of them. And then there's the church in Nympha's house. Nympha was apparently a well-known woman in the church who had enough wealth to host a church gathering in her home. If you're reading the King James Bible, the name is listed as Nymphas with an S at the end, which is a male name. So whether it was a male or female, there's debate about that, but does not make much of a difference. Clearly, there was another like-minded church meeting in the house of this individual. And they were likely also somehow connected to the Colossian church, the church in this individual's house as well. So the Colossians were to greet them, to pass along Paul's greeting to them. And then verse 16 goes on to say, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." It's possible that this church in Laodicea had a similar threat of false teaching, a similar way that the Colossians faced. Maybe they needed the specific guidance of the contents of this letter as well to help them in that fight against false teaching. But whatever the case, the book of Colossians is the word of God, able to build up every Christian in any and every place. And they were also to read the letter from Laodicea. Apparently, there was some letter that Paul probably wrote directly to that church. Paul wrote many letters to different churches, and not all of them are included in our Bibles today. The letter to Laodicea would have also been beneficial for the Colossians to read as well. There would have been helpful information in there for them. And then looking down at verse 17, it says, "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." Archippus was probably another co-pastor with Epaphras in Colossae. And it seems like he needed a bit of a push in his ministry. He may have been potentially neglecting his ministry duties in some way, or maybe he was discouraged in the work. Either way, he needed reminding that his work was given to him from the Lord, that God had charged him to preach the gospel and to love God's people. He needed to remember that. A congregation may at times need to remind their pastor of that. Pastors also need accountability from the church. So the Colossians needed to extend support to the Christians around them, whoever they may be. How can you give support to the believers that are around you? You also need to extend to others the support that you've received. We need to do this and be this for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. In conclusion, let's look down at verse 18. It says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." So now at this point, the Apostle Paul is giving what is his standard sign-off. He would have originally dictated this letter to a scribe and didn't do the actual writing up until this point. But now it's as if Paul is grabbing the pen and he's signing off his name. He ends the letter with his personal touch so that the Colossians know that it's from him and not from an imposter or a false apostle. And he says two things to them: "Remember my chains," and "Grace be with you." His imprisonment, his chains, was to bear testimony to the worthiness of Christ, the worthiness of the gospel, so that it would bolster their faith. What costs you the most is often the most precious to you, and the gospel is a perfect example of that. And then Paul gives his final words, "Grace be with you." If you remember from Colossians chapter 1, this is the way Paul began the letter. And now he ends it in the same way. God sent his son to die for them, an act of his grace. Jesus' victory over sin and death is extended to them by grace through faith. It's extended to all who come to him in repentance and faith. And now his grace will complete the good work that God had started in them. And everyone who lives by God's grace in Christ will be sustained by it. That's why it's so important to start and end with God's grace. Walk by God's grace in Christ. And do this in fellowship with other believers. Bless and be blessed by the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of fellowship. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful stewards of what you've given us with one another. We thank you for the family of God. We pray that you'd strengthen us and help us, Lord, and give us grace as we move forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.